All right, take your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I know Brother Josh is ready. Now, last Wednesday, I was going to plan on teaching it, but I went to the hospital to be with Brother Mills, and it looked like at that time that he might not, you know, he might have little time left. And so I just took off for there. And so some of you may not have planned on doing it tonight. Other than Josh, are any of you other men prepared for Proverbs 22? Okay, you are. All right. Well, let's start with Brother Josh, and I'll slip out, and boy, it's good. It's just good. I'm probably not going to get to present mine, but it is just rich. And so if you haven't studied it, I hope that you will, and let's glean a lot from what these men have for us. So, Brother Josh, why don't you come first, and then Brother Tunstall will be next. I'll sit with my sweetie.
Good evening, everybody. We got us a number two up here. Oh, yeah, we do have a little bit more room up here. It is. I got that Spurgeon book. Oh, yeah, I'm going to bring that up, too. I'm excited for that one. So, again, I, for some reason, have gone found or been prone to these first couple of verses. So in verse 22, I chose 1 and 2. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And I titled mine, Walk in the Spirit. And I hope that that comes into fruition, I think is the word here, as I go. So first off, name. The Hebrew translation of that, or the way they pronounce their word, is shame. And I just found that to be pretty neat, since it's talking about a good name. And so if any person not really studying into this heard the Hebrew translation, they would probably get thrown for quite a loop. And but what it means is the reputation, fame, and glory. And the name, the capital N version, which is as designation of God, the memorial and monument. And in my words, I can call this Nelsonology, kind of like Bray likes the Brayology. I call it title consisting of your testimony in and out of the closet. And so if we're walking in the Spirit, our in and out of our closet representation of ourselves should be the same. And so I considered it to be that, in and out of the closet, your testimony within your title. And so then the Lord, oh yeah, that's right. Name translates to renown in the Bible. And the Lord brought me to Ezekiel chapter 34. And as I read this chapter, I really, really loved how the Lord brought us promises. And in Jesse's Sunday school service one day, he talked of the promises that God shares with us and promises us. But just to highlight a few things in here, the Lord here promises us a new shepherd within this chapter. And hearing, we're actually reading this many words back to back coming straight from the Lord was just like riveting. But verse 29 was where I ended up for this, for the sake of us getting out in no man's land, if you will, or rabbit hole. The Lord says here, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. And so right here, I believe he's referring to Jesus, raising up a plant that will bear much fruit for us to consume and to be hungered no more, and to not be a slave to sin or the heathen anymore. And I really like the word renown there and how I was able to match it. The Lord provided me a path to be able to match it to name. And so he's already telling us here that Jesus has a name that is of the best designation of God to me. And let me see here, what was next? Ah, I moved on to riches now. And so riches is the singular number, in fact, but it's treated here as the plural in the wealth form. Riches do not consist in having more gold and silver, but in having more in proportion than our neighbors, which, you know, a lot of people think that that's a bad thing, but I'll get kind of more into that in a little while, because you can be rich and have a good name, but it's risky. Not really risky, but you could be tempted very easily, very, very easily. And so in Scripture as well, though, you can have an abundance of spiritual blessings, which is you can be spiritually rich as well, which I'm not sure that's what they're getting at here, but just wanted to cover that part as well. But it also led me to the word covetousness, which is the love and pursuit of money and personal gain instead of living in contentment and pursuing righteousness and the will of God. So that brought me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 6 through 11. There you are. But the title of this little segment in here, according to my Bible, I'm not sure if all y'all's breaks it down the same way, but it's called Godliness is Great Gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And did I get to... Right. So I wanted to highlight, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so here he's talking about riches being a materialistic type of thing. And we really need to choose to have a good name instead of those things, because even if you do have a good name and riches, those riches aren't going to follow you up there. You know, our hearse doesn't have a U-Haul behind it. So we just can't do it. And so we can't have covetousness for these riches. And also God knows that we need food and raiment, so he's going to provide for us those things. And so anything in surplus to that, I mean, you could consider that riches if you have no neighbors, I suppose, to compare them to. But anywho, that's right. So in verse 9, though, of Timothy chapter 6, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, the reason I said something earlier about the fact of being rich, period, can tempt you, but you can also not sin. And Pastor brought up to me something that I look forward to your sermon with, of Jesus. And I asked him one day, I said, since Jesus was not born of, he did not have a father, physical father, a man father, and then therefore he wasn't cursed like we are, so he's not sinful. And so he told me that he is tempted, but he can't cross that line to where it conveys into sins or conceives sin. And so if we are rich in any way, shape, or form, we're going to have some form of temptation. It may not conceive into sin, but we're going to feel something there regardless. So I really like that. And also the word perdition, which is the utter loss of the soul or of final happiness in a future state. And so I consider that to be finite happiness. A lot of people, it's almost like they don't recognize that they can have eternal happiness through God, or they are just so blinded by earthly riches that they fall into that snare. And I pray that one day they'll come out of it, because God does tell us actually in Ezekiel 34, or maybe it's 32, where, you know, he doesn't want to have the wicked die. And he's just asking us to turn away from that. And so anyways, I replaced a couple things within that verse. So a good designation of God is rather to be chosen than great covetousness. So I moved on then to a loving favor. So favor could be considered blessing, grace, kindness, and acceptance. But it's most translated in the KJV Bible to grace. And so in Genesis chapter 6, I started at verse 7 here. And this is, I'm sure all of y'all are very familiar with this verse. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, the thing here that I wanted to really point out is this gigantic but at the beginning of verse 8. But Noah found grace, favor, in the eyes of the Lord. To be the only man that God found favor in at that time, it speaks more volumes than I can even comprehend. And so I was very glad that, you know, the Spirit led me to that point right there. And I think that sums up every single bit of a good favor. So then I went to silver and gold. That's, you know, just materialistic items, precious metals, commodities. And they are also not mentioned in the Bible metaphorically, so they remain materialistic. I tried to put the word gold, and it doesn't actually say a heart of gold. Don't quote me on that one. I might be wrong, but I don't think that they in the Bible it's mentioned metaphorically like that. And so loving grace, choose loving grace rather than commodities. And so I made this kind of like a proportion here too. I put name over loving favor and riches over gold and silver. Now you can have a good name and loving favor and not have riches and gold and silver, but you can't have both. And so I called that the square rectangle relationship. I found that to be really neat, how you can't really go back and forth. You can't like start with riches and gold and silver and somehow get a good name and loving favor from that. You can't buy loving favor and you can't buy a good name. That's why I don't really agree with being born into nobility, I think is where I was leading towards that. Because, I mean, you could be born into a noble name, but you do not hold up the nobility part of it in any way, shape, or form. So then I went to the next, which is the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. I really loved how it said the rich is not going to give more. Just because you have more to give doesn't mean you should give more. As well as the poor are not going to give less than that half a shekel amount, which I have no idea what a shekel is. I did not look that up for this, so I apologize for that. But I liked how it showed them meeting regardless of the amount of money that they had. And it was an offering to the Lord, so therefore he was asking. That was probably a command, actually. Commanding that it be equal all the way apart. So therefore, giving us some proof, scriptural proof of meeting together. And as well as in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And so that kind of ties in both parts of that second verse where he brings together and he makes all. My favorite one, though, is now moving on to the word maker, is Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, well, let me actually read it from the Bible. I like doing that a little bit better. But now, O Lord, I'm sure all of y'all are familiar with this one. I really like this a lot, too. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. It's really amazing to me, too, how I feel like this is not a finite thing. Like, he's the maker, and so therefore he's the maker at all times. And as well as I did last time we spoke, on it was Proverbs chapter 21, where it says the Lord controls the wise and the poor, like the waters of the river. He bends them how he pleases. And so that means it's always happening. And I love how it's constant like that. Like the what a glorious day the Lord hath given us. It's constantly in the present. And so, where did I go next here? 2 Corinthians 13:11. Is that where I was? Oh, I didn't actually mark that one on my Bible, though. Oh, that's right, because I didn't actually quote the whole thing. Be of one mind and live in peace, as Paul said. So putting the Lord as our priority is how we can also be of like mind and where we meet together. So here I'm going to close with Psalm 49, and that's where I can get to Charles Spurgeon here. I wanted to read some of his commentary because the entire psalm is absolutely wonderful. But right here where it says, what was the name of that actual psalm? Earthly. Sorry, y'all. Earthly riches will not last. That's right. That's right. And I'm not sure how long we have, but verse 8 within 49. For the redemption of their soul is the precious, and it ceaseth forever. So what Spurgeon ended up saying here was, too great is the price, the purchase is hopeless. Forever must the attempt to redeem a soul with money remain a failure. Death comes and wealth cannot bribe him. Hell follows, and no golden key can unlock its dungeons. Vain, then are your threatenings, ye possessors of the yellow clay. The yellow clay, I'm not sure what that is. I should have dove into that more, but that gives me something for another day. Your childish toys are despised by men who estimate the value of possessions by the shekel of the sanctuary. And some other parts in here, too, he just really laid it on in a way that I never thought I would even read from the Bible or really the commentary of the Bible, I should say. And so he really laid it on to us how God despises the fact that we cannot use bribery in any way, shape, or form, and just like how you really do have a better chance of fitting a camel through the eye of a needle than getting a rich man into heaven. Because it's like they don't know how to let go of earthly things. And at this point in time, comparing my unsaved to now and thinking about stuff like that, it's honestly mind-boggling how that type of connection can be there. And I honestly fear to an extent, but yet I give praise to how the Lord is going to use a cleaver to sever that tie, and I pray that those ties do get severed, because it's not going to be a pretty end for them in any way, shape, or form. Because, you know, like Spurgeon said, you really cannot bribe death. If you can't bribe death, then you definitely can't bribe God. And it felt weird for me to even say that that's even an option in someone's mind, but I guess it is. And kind of like the good works thing to me, too. It's like, well, God, I did this, and, you know, there's no amount of pure that can get rid of impure without Jesus. So that's the way I look at it. You know, Jesus, all things are possible with the Lord. It's the best thing I know to say. Well, thank you for listening, everybody. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. I'm absolutely loving this. I might even, just in my free time, just take a couple verses just to do that with Proverbs. It's good stuff.
That's so much more room here. Okay. I actually had the same verse as Brother Josh, yeah. But I'm coming at it from a little bit different angle. I guess my angle is how not to interpret it, okay? So I'll read the verse again. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Obviously, Solomon is saying that in this verse that one's character and reputation before God, as opposed to other people, but before God, that those things are more important than any physical possession that we might have. But I believe that we need to be very careful in interpreting and applying this verse, because it can all too easily morph into pride that can produce long-term consequence. I have a deep personal connection to this particular verse, because the first part of it is actually inscribed on the headstone of my great-grandfather. His name was William Edward Tunstall, from whom both my father and I get our middle name. And my brother Mike got his first name from him. My brother Mike's full name is William Michael Tunstall. He gets his first name from our great-grandfather. And you know, my grandfather and great aunts and uncles called him Mr. Bill. That was his name. And he died 20 years before I was born. But what I do know is that he was a strong Christian. He was a devout Methodist farmer and a good and loving father who instilled in all 10 of his children, including my great-grandfather and my great-aunt Emma, that I'm going to talk a little bit about, just this absolute necessity to uphold the good name of the family. He made sure that they were all educated, knew how to read, especially the Bible. Several of them even went to college at UNC Chapel Hill, which really says something considering that those were the Depression years. And to my knowledge, none of them was ever involved in any sort of criminal activity or had any alcohol issues or drug issues. All of them were, you know, by all accounts, responsible, hardworking, family-oriented Christian people that were upholding the Tunstall family name. Okay? But despite all of that, I often regret that this particular verse is on Mr. Bill's headstone. And I'll tell you why. Sometime around 1930, when my great aunt Emma was in her 20s and she was training to be a nurse, and I believe it was down in Moore County, which is where Pinehurst is, if you're familiar, she was in a relationship with a man that I understand was a doctor at a hospital there where she was working, and she became pregnant. And for whatever reason, he was unwilling to marry her. Now, to my Aunt Emma's credit, she did not consider getting an abortion, but she did wait until she was pretty far along in the pregnancy to tell her mama and daddy, because she knew they wouldn't take it well. And by all the accounts, they didn't. As I understand it, Mr. Bill told Emma that the baby, because the baby was illegitimate, could not ever come into the Tunstall family, and that he couldn't have any part of that child because it would ruin the family's good name and reputation. And so the only option for her was to stay where she was, far away from anyone that knew our family, have the baby there, give it up for adoption, come home afterward, and above all, keep quiet about it and never tell anyone, because we had to protect family name. And that strategy sort of worked for about 60 years. And because neither I nor most of our family knew anything about this, it worked for 60 years because we didn't know anything about it. It was kept quiet. My great aunt Emma was the favorite aunt and great aunt to the next two generations of the Tunstall family. And She was a particular blessing in helping to care for me and my brother when we were little and living in Winston-Salem, and especially just after my mom and dad divorced and my mom hadn't yet moved us back to Durham where the grandparents were. So at that time, she was very much like a second mother to us. But in 1988, my great aunt Emma had a short but devastating bout with cancer, and she went home to be with the Lord. And about 3 years later, 3 years after she died, my second cousin, the baby that Emma had given up for adoption, she reached out to us. She had, wanted to know, and she, by this time she was about 60 years old herself, and she wanted to know who her birth family was. And so she reached out to us, and we all learned the truth about what had happened. And so it was a blessing to know that part of my great aunt Emma was still living on this earth. The daughter's name was Peggy. She was the spitting image of my aunt Emma, talked like her, laughed like her, and had other mannerisms that were very much like her birth mother's. It was like, you know, literally like part of her was still there. But it also felt like Peggy and our family had been denied 60 years together, that they could have been together in fellowship as a family, all in the name of protecting the family name. So my takeaway on this verse is that it was misapplied in my family. It's the totally incorrect application of this verse to say that we can't embarrass our family with inconvenient things that are going on. We've got to deal with things in our family. And the good name, obviously, and I mentioned this before, the good name that Solomon is talking about does not mean before other people, I don't think. I think it means before God. We want to have a good name in God's ledger. We want to do the things that are right before God. And then if other people are okay with that, that's fine. You know, if that makes us look good to other people, that's fine. But we want to first do the right thing before God. And that loving favor is from God. That's what we care about first. We want to be in God's loving favor, not in the loving favor of other people. We want to have that fellowship with God. And nowhere in Scripture is it written that we turn our backs on our children or our grandchildren for the sake of protecting our family name. In fact, it's just the opposite. We think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, who's welcomed back by his father despite all that he has done. The end of Isaiah 58, verse 7 says, "Hide not thyself from thine own flesh," meaning one's own flesh and blood. You know, if you have a child, you have a grandchild, you want to be in that child or grandchild's life. You don't turn them away. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." We don't turn our backs on our family. And even for the sake of maintaining reputation and good name and so forth. I do believe that my great-grandfather is in heaven and I will see him one day. But I also believe he's had to answer for this. This is not good testimony to have. As for my great-aunt, she also hid herself from her own flesh, but she definitely ministered to many others during her life. As I said, she was a nurse. She took care of a lot of people, helped a lot of sick people, including me. When I was little, she was the one who would come to the house and tend to me when I was sick, bring medicine, whatever. Same thing for my brother. She definitely ministered to others in her life, so I pray and trust that the Lord has been merciful to both of them, and that we might all learn from their examples. So thank you.
Well, thank you, men. Both excellent studies and presentations. I think there at the end of Proverbs 31, it says favor is deceitful. And, you know, talking of a charming effect, you know, we can, as Brother Don eloquently stated, we can let these external influences dictate the direction we go and our actions we take. And that's what you often hear from me. We have got to guard against cookie-cutter Christianity that just focuses on a certain image. Now, we should do things right, and that will present a certain image, but if we're just focused on that man-to-man and woman-to-woman presentation, I think God finds that disgusting. So thank you again, men. Appreciate the studies.